You know, Hollywood movies get a lot of hype, a lot of buildup, and not necessarily very many of them actually live up to it. I heard that, I've not seen it, but I heard that the latest Spider-Man incarnation appears to be an exception to that rule, in that it broke a number of pre-pandemic records. We have this like BC and AD thing with COVID, before COVID and after, not sure what the D stands for. But, you know, for better and for worse, you know, for those of you that love movies but live in this world, for better and for worse, movies are back. But I was thinking about that in relation to this passage, because the good news of Jesus' birth really honestly got a lot of hype as well. But hype, you know, in ancient times is a little bit different. And what we've been doing, and if you haven't been with us for our study of Advent, the last 4 weeks we've been looking at Isaiah and Nahum's two prophets' predictions about the good news. And when you look through the Old Testament, you know, we think about good news in the story of the Gospels, the story of Jesus' birth, but and especially in the book of Acts. But you realize there are 8 references in the prophets to the term good news. It's all over the place. And so, you know, if the Jews that knew their Bibles, they knew their Old Testament, they had to be wondering, you know, they knew this. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah coming. They had to be wondering, you know, when he actually comes, is he really going to live up to all the hype? Well, this passage is the fulfillment of all those passages talking about good news, 8 through 14. That's why we repeated it, even though we told the whole story and focused on that part. But there's a lot of irony in this passage, because for the people who experienced it, there's absolutely no doubt it lived up to all the hype and then some. But the strange thing is, and Philip Ryken observed this, the strange thing about the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is that hardly anybody was there to see it. And it appears that that's by design, that God actually wanted it that way. So there's a little outline here. If you want to follow along, take notes, what nobody ever does on Christmas Eve. If you do, then you're a wise and holy person. But I want to show you just a few things very quickly in this passage. First is there were unlikely recipients. Luke tells us that in the area around Bethlehem that there were shepherds watching their flocks by night. Everybody knows that. You know, you've heard it a million times. But it wasn't always the case. Shepherds often would bring their flocks in. They wouldn't be out in the fields overnight with them. The reason that they were was that it was spring. Sorry, it was not December 25th. Jesus was born in the spring, and it was lambing time. This is when the lambs were being born. And so they needed to be out there around the clock, ready for whenever the ewes were ready to deliver. And so here's an obscure fact that was predicted by an equally obscure prophecy in Jeremiah 33. It says, "In the places about Jerusalem, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. In those days, Judah will be saved." And so it's one of the many ironies in this passage that God chose men to witness the birth of the Lamb of God who were familiar with the practice. But nobody else would have picked them. Nobody would have picked shepherds. Because as poor and as outcast as Joseph and Mary were, because they were from Nazareth, he was a carpenter, and, you know, she was an unwed mother, pregnant out of wedlock. That was a scandal in those days. And, you know, people didn't know. They didn't understand. But as poor and outcast as Joseph and Mary were, the shepherds were 10 times more. They were considered liars and thieves. The rabbis, as Michael Card points out, placed a ban on them testifying in court. And they were literally just one notch up the societal ladder from lepers, which is not very far up the societal ladder. But what we have to understand about the reputation that the shepherds had is that it wasn't fair. It wasn't justified. How do we know? Well, we know based on how they reacted. When they saw the child, A, they recognized him. So they knew the prophecies. They knew their Bibles. They worshipped him. They knew what they were supposed to do. And they couldn't keep the news to themselves. They told everybody they knew. And so God didn't just choose them because they were unlikely. He chose them because they were unrelenting in sharing what they had seen. God hadn't chosen dirty, wicked people. He had simply chosen misrepresented people. And I think it's a great example. John Calvin brought this up of 1 Corinthians 1, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Larry Taunton is an apologist. He's somebody that defends the Christian faith and is the director of Fixed Point Foundation. And his son, Chris, served for the past year and a half on the board of an organization called Jumpstart Alabama. It's a prison ministry. And because of the pandemic, he had not yet been able to go into the prison and actually see what they were doing. He'd heard great things about it, but about a month ago, it was the first time he was able to go in. And what he saw was even much more incredible than what he had seen, than what he had heard. He saw dozens of prisoners giving testimony to how they, you know, either came to faith in Jesus Christ or grew in their faith. He heard about how these men disciple each other and are discipled by each other. They submit in accountability to one another. They share each other's financial needs. They meet together regularly to worship, to encourage each other. And they went through all of this description of their ministry, and then they thanked these people, board members, you know, other supporters. They thanked these people for encouraging and supporting them. And Chris said, I felt like the thanks totally should have gone the other way. He said, these men were unbelievable. And the most amazing thing is that this ministry was completely inmate-led. So these people from the outside had not even been allowed in to see what was going on. So the inmates were running everything. And they were, you know, they were doing this, the work of the ministry. It's incredible. And it made me think of that principle that in the darkness, the light always shines the brightest. It's a great example. So you have unlikely recipients, and you have unbelievable messengers. Now, I say they're unbelievable not because of the messengers, but because of the message they gave and because of the way that they brought it. A lot of Christians, you know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you may look at this passage, you know the story, and you think about unbelievers, people that don't, you know, aren't Christians, say, how can you not believe this story? It's such a, you know, such a life-changing story. There's so much that has been impacted by it. But if you had actually gone through this, if you had been one of these shepherds and you had seen what they saw, you know what you would have said to yourself at the end? They're never going to believe us. I mean, really. The angel was not in plain clothes, okay? He had the glory of the Lord, blinding light. He had to, because he had to prove to them who he was and who he came from. Notice that the angel says that the good news was for all the people. Now, it was universal, true, but remember, when Jesus himself came on the earth, he said to Gentiles, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. And so this message is for God's true people, for Jewish people who believed God's promise of the Messiah and who held on to that as if they were at the end of the rope, because, you know, these people were at the end of the rope. They were dominated by Rome. They were poor. This is just, you know, horrible conditions. So think about the fact the angel told the shepherds, unto you is born a Savior, unto you. You see, the shepherds were not window dressing. They weren't like a nativity scene where, you know, you arrange them nicely and you have to do it in this V so that everybody gets seen like they're on stage. No, they weren't a PR prop. They were the ones for whom Jesus came. And anybody who wants to belong to God, anybody who wants to be a part of God's family, has to see themselves the way the shepherds saw themselves. As unworthy and undeserving and unbelievably favored. Jesus was what the angel said, the Son of David, the promised one. He was the one who saves his people. He's the sovereign Lord. And yet think about, you know, what actually happened. He's lying in filth. I mean, we have a lot of idyllic pictures of this, but it was gross. It was, you know, it's a place where animals hang out. He's wrapped in rags. He's lying in this dirty trough that animals eat out of. It was, you know, you would never want your child, little baby Nora, lying in all that. Think about it. But again, think about who the first recipients of this message were. The shepherds could handle this cognitive dissonance, the Son of God in a manger, because they smelled like sheep. I mean, they were around them all the time. This was familiar territory. This is like their office. All right, third thing I want you to see here is the message, which is unending peace. So you have the single angel instantaneously surrounded by a massive army. The word hosts is really the technical word in Greek for army, of angels doing what they did best, which was giving praise to God. And the angel's message was in two directions: glory to God, peace to men. So vertical glory, horizontal peace. And the Jews who lived in this time, you know, they were part of the Roman Empire. They were accustomed to people praising Caesar Augustus for bringing the Pax Romana, peace on earth. But the peace that the Romans brought was very different than the peace that the angels were talking about. It was peace that came at the edge of a sword. It was peace that came through slavery and subjugation and oppression. One scholar said Caesar gave peace as long as it was consistent with the interests of the empire and the myth of his own glory. Maybe it occurred to me that maybe God announced the peace to shepherds first because they were the least likely to be swayed by the lies of the empire. I mean, think about it. They were at the bottom of the ladder. They were not going to be carried away. They had no platform. They had no status. Nobody cared about them. What better audience? The peace that the angels announced wasn't outward. You know, there wasn't a sense of peace on the outside. It was internal. John Calvin said, "We are born sons of wrath, by nature at war with God. And peace comes when God clears our guilt, when he shows us undeserved grace, favor." Calvin points out this passage it's not primarily about us receiving that grace. It's about God giving it. But the truth is that for those that are willing to receive it, God gives it. And so, you know, my encouragement to you, as familiar or unfamiliar as this story is, maybe you've known it all your life, but if you are not trusting by grace through faith in Christ, believe the story. I'm telling you, it's real. It's true. There's a story I read the other day about, by a man named Brian Chappell. He's was a pastor for a long time. He's retired now. He was a pastor in St. Louis for a long time. And he told a story about one night in December. He was in his living room, got a knock on the door, and a couple policemen showed up at his door and told him that a young woman in his church had been killed by a drunk driver that night. And they had to go to the home of her parents and tell her, and they asked him if he would go with them. He said it was the hardest thing he ever did. And he did. He went with them. And he said that this was fairly early in December, and a few days later they were out, I don't know, in the mall or shopping on the street, and ran into the drunk driver. This, you know, he'd been out on bail. You know, this was in between when it happened and the hearing. You know, they recognized him, knew who he was, and you know, were completely not expecting this. You could never prepare yourself for an encounter like that. But they did what I think very few people can muster the grace to do in that circumstance. They talked to him and they told him that they forgave him. Now, I have no doubt, Chappell, you know, didn't go into the details, but I have no doubt that they were honest about the fact, you know, what he took from them in their daughter. But they somehow, by God's grace, they didn't allow their grief and their anger to keep them from offering a gift that they had received themselves. You see, because these people understood, even though they were the victim, he was the perpetrator, in one sense they were the same, because they didn't deserve God's grace any more than he did. Nobody does, because we're all sinners. And they also realized that at that moment, at that place in time, that particular night, they had a platform, they had an opportunity to tell this man about something, because they had a relationship with him that nobody else in the world had. It's really an astoundingly difficult thing to do. And yet, it's not as difficult as the thing that God actually did in giving his son. But that's why they could say to this man, listen, trust in Jesus. Turn away from your sin. Because if he'll forgive us, he'll forgive you. And, you know, that's the bottom line of all that we're doing tonight. We're in the season that has, you know, there's so many trappings and so many, you know, lights and songs. And of all the things that we've done tonight, that's Christmas in a nutshell. Jesus came as a gift of God to rescue people from the sin that would condemn us. That's the story. And that's the message. And so my prayer is that you would accept that gift and that you would count yourself with the shepherds and a lot of other guilty people forgiven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that just like this service tonight, this story is very simple. And the message is very simple. It's simple enough for a child to understand. A child that can shake a bell or an egg shaker can understand the good news. And yet some of the brightest minds in history just can't bring themselves to accept it. But Lord, I pray that that we would. And I thank you for the gift that you gave. Not only of your son, but not only of a baby that came to be born, but also to suffer and to die and to rise again so that we could have our sins forgiven. I thank you for the message of the gospel. I thank you for the joy of this season. In Christ's name, amen.